The Bible says in Matthew chapter 9, and you know these words. Verse number 36, but when he, speaking of our Lord, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Did anyone watch the news today or hear the news today or go online to see any news today? Anybody at all? You take a minute, look at the news. That's interesting. I see about six hands. I think for most of us, we've given up. It's like, I don't even want to turn it on anymore. Because what I see on there frustrates me, irritates me, aggravates me. And it gets my last nerve. My dad, who is now walking with the Lord, I should have made that clear. He's now 90 years old, and I've made him stop watching the news. I said, Dad, you've got a good heart, but I mean, physically, his heart's in good shape. I said, but you're really testing the limits now by watching that stuff, because he'd call me, he'd be so irritated about what's going on. And you understand why, right? And it seems like on every level, we can talk about national politics, and don't want to do that for very long. I haven't kept up with what's going on here in the Hampton Roads area, but I'm pretty sure if we took a few minutes after the service, y'all could fill me in real fast and go, people here, you can't understand it. Pastor was telling me about some cat convention you had a while ago. That sounded exciting. And you see what? Socially, culturally, when you look at the entertainment world, be careful, little eyes, what you see. You see, man, is the whole world just gone nuts? Is insanity just kind of become the trend of the day? And you pick up your phone, heaven help us. And you go to the social media, and all you want to see is what your cousin made for dinner tonight. That's all you want to know, because she said she had a new recipe. That's all you wanted to see. But no. First, you got to watch this video, that video, the other video, three ads for things you didn't even know you needed, and this nonsense and craziness. You know, what's happening in the world? And if we're not careful, even as the people of God, we'll get to the point that we become so embittered, so hardened, so frustrated with everything that happens in the world, we will just hunker down in our little bunkers and say, let's wait for Jesus to come and to get us out of this mess. Yeah. And some of us who maybe lean a little different way and say, let's wait for Jesus to come and just flatten all of them. The t-shirt, kill them all, let God sort them out. And we say, I know it's not a spiritual thought, but I can give it an amen. You go to the Walmart. Oh dear. That's it. I don't even have to say anything else. You go anywhere and you go, what is happening? Now, look again with me at the verse that we've already read. You already know where I'm going. You know what I'm going to say. But when he, Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Can we start here? I see you've got a place to take some notes in your little book. I'll try to remember to give you my main points. Let's talk about the condition of the people. The Bible says he was moved with compassion because he saw the multitudes, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The idea here is that they had been hunted down and gutted, like a wild animal would have left one of those sheep. And he didn't see the people necessarily moving from here to here. What he saw was the gutted mess that had been left after the world and Satan had gotten finished with them. There's a young man that the Lord has brought across my path that I've been trying to disciple and help. And he told me one day early on, he said, Bob, my life is the result of a series. My life is the result of a series of bad decisions. And I thought, boy, that's a pretty honest assessment of where you are. And when you look at this decision that he made back here, and this decision that he made up 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 here, the day that I met him, he was standing out in front of our church on a rainy day, and I pulled up after having gotten some lunch, and I really thought he's a homeless guy looking for food. And so I kind of slowly got out of my car, waiting for the speech. I'm just confessing my faults to you tonight. And I got over to, he was huddled up under a doorway trying to stay dry. And I said, how are you? And he goes, I'm in a mess. And I was waiting for, I'm trying to get a bus too. I'm trying to, you know, fill it. That's really what I was expecting. He said, I just need somebody to pray with me. I said, well, come on inside. Got inside. I gave him a church t-shirt just so he could dry off. And I thought about it later. I'm not sure that that guy should be wearing our t-shirt, but whatever. And I prayed with him. And I told him before I prayed with him, I said, listen, I can pray with you and I will pray with you. I said, but you know, because he told me I grew up in a church like this one. I was even an intern youth pastor in a church like this one for a little while. And so I said, Jason, you know that I'll pray with you, but my prayer isn't going to change this disaster you're in. You need more than, you need the word, you need the fellowship of the church, you need, I know. And as he began to spill out the story of his life, he'd been hunted and gutted and left like a wounded animal on the side of the road. Satan had had his fill with him and had spit him out. I was heartbroken for him and I was really irritated with myself. Because that's not what I saw when I pulled in on that rainy day. The Bible says they were, in the Lord's eyes, they fainted as sheep having no shepherd. One commentator put it this way, they were exhausted by long, aimless wandering, foot sore and fleece torn. The folks who live down the street from you, the people who work with you, the people that you used to go to school with, a lot of them are right there. They've tried everything this world has to offer. They have run from one thing to the next. They have chased every promise for health, hope, and happiness, and they have found all of them to be empty. And they have reached the end of their emotional and spiritual ropes. We say, why would a person do such an insane act? Because he's hopeless, he's desperate. Why would she have made that decision? Because she's hopeless, she's desperate. And when a person becomes hopeless, what else do they have to live for? Their life's motto literally becomes, what's the worst that could happen? Because they feel like they've already seen the worst. And so when the Lord saw those people, he saw their condition. The second thing that we notice then is the compassion of the Savior. He was moved with compassion. Now that's a great King James phrase, isn't it? He was moved with compassion. Just sort of rolls off the tongue. Moved with compassion. There's a Greek word laying under those beautiful English words. It's a little stronger. It literally means that his gut was wrenched. It's a visceral response. You know the difference in a visceral response and a logical response? Looks at something, thinks about it, passes it through the brain, does a little, you know, cogitation up there, and then comes up with a conclusion. A visceral response doesn't waste any time with that. You have a playground? Did I see a playground out here somewhere? I don't even know which way I'm pointing. You've been to a playground, right? Maybe you take the grandkids or your kids, or maybe they're just strangers. You're just hanging out at the park, and you see this kid who gets to the very top of the tallest thing that's there. Now, you know, we hang all the safety signs and all the warnings, and we put all of the bumpy rubber stuff. I grew up in the city of Chicago. We had monkey bars. We had merry-go-rounds. We had all that kind of stuff. We had asphalt. We weren't playing with no bumpy stuff. We had asphalt. So if you fell, you knew you fell. And there was no doubt about it, what happened. Didn't slow us down, though, did it? Yeah, we ain't scared of no stinking asphalt. We'd get as high as we could. We'd stand on the top of the thing, right? So you're watching little Junior up to the top he goes. And inside, your brain is working. That's dangerous. He shouldn't be there. That's not a good thing. Probably shouldn't be there. I really should get down. Where's his mom? Mom should get him down. Shouldn't be there. Shouldn't be there. And then you watch when little Junior slips. And your whole body goes, that's a visceral reaction. You didn't think about it. You didn't plan on it. You didn't mean I was going to do it. It just means it's what swelled up from inside of you and grabbed you before you knew it. That's the word the scripture uses to speak of Jesus' reaction when he saw the crowd. It pained him. It grieved him. This is an opposition to, but he was moved with compassion. He wasn't like the rest of them. He saw something different. Look back up at verse number 35. Let's get a little context for this. They told me in Bible college, when you preach, you should always look at the context. So let's make my professor happy. Verse 35 says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Then the next verse, but when he saw the multitudes. So get the picture. All of these people had come out. They all came to be healed. They all came to watch somebody be healed. They all came because of the spectacle. They all came because of what was going on. They all came because of the event. Have you met those people? There's some big deal going on. I want to be a part of it. The Lord said, this is useless. What's important is the heart condition of these people. He was moved with compassion. He was moved in opposition to whatever it was that the disciples apparently saw. Later, he's got to tell them what they're even supposed to be looking at. So they clearly didn't see anything. Boy, doesn't that define us so many times? Amen. Eyes straight ahead, just keep moving. Got blinders. Yeah, we know the world's just, you know, we know it's a mess. We know it's not getting any better. The Lord told us that, though, so we shouldn't be surprised by it. Let's just keep moving, doing what we're supposed to do. I got my own agenda. Don't worry about a thing. It'll all be all right. And the Lord said, wait. I need a minute. He saw the real need. And so he commanded his disciples to look from that same perspective. That brings us to our third point, the command of the master. Turn over to John. Well, let's go to Mark chapter 13 first. Mark chapter 13. Leave your finger there, because I want us to come quickly to it after we see John chapter 4. So you've got a finger there in Mark chapter 13. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, some of you Bible scholars will remember, this is the Lord's conversation with the woman at the well. The disciples had gone away to find food. And there he is, doing everything wrong. Some of you have heard it's the wrong time of day. He's talking to the wrong kind of person and the wrong kind of place, right? All of those things. But the scripture says earlier than that, he must needs go through Samaria. And the only thing he did in Samaria that day was talk to this woman. Jesus needed to have that conversation. Amen. And so as all of that's winding up, his disciples come back. Don't you love the disciples? If you can't find yourself in the disciples, you just haven't read the Bible well enough yet. Because, buddy, we are there. They come back, verse number 33, therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus saith unto them, verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Then he says the same thing that we've already read, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now, keeping your finger here in John 4, I know I'm asking for a lot of dexterity in the fingers right now. Let's go back to Mark 13. Verse number 38. Well, that's going to be tough. I don't have a Mark 13, 38. I'm glad you did. Clearly I didn't. I apologize. But the text that I was looking for is where Jesus tells his disciples, talking about the parable of the sower, the field is the world. The field is the world. A certain sower went out to sow seed in the world. So we get to John chapter 4, and he says to his disciples, what's the phrase? I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, already to harvest. Fellas, you need to start looking around. You need to see with different eyes. You've come to this place where these people are hunted and gutted as a fish. They are faint and having no shepherd. They are desperate. They've reached the end of the ropes and you don't even notice it. Fellas, you need to lift up your eyes and start looking at what there is around you. Now, sometimes it pays to read the Bible slowly. You agree? I know all about reading through the Bible in a year and three chapters a day and five on Sunday, and we can make it through the whole Bible in a year that way, right? But sometimes we read so fast, we get through it, we check it off, we did it good, we got to see pastor, I finished my book, it's all good, but we didn't hear a word because we did not slow down. Jesus said, lift up your eyes. My eyes, lift up my eyes. Look on the fields. The church, here's the question. Are there any fields in the sky? Trick question. The answer is no, there are no fields in the sky. It's a lovely ceiling, by the way, church. You've done very well with that. Nice lighting. That's good. Right. Not much I can learn, though, honestly, by looking at your ceiling. You know what I mean? Yeah. Where are the fields? Well, they're out there. So if Jesus said you need to lift up your eyes to see the fields, where must their eyes have been? Down there. Oh, yeah. This is better. I was looking at your ceiling a minute ago. I'd never really noticed it before. I couldn't have picked it out from any number of ceilings I've ever seen before, but these I recognize. These are my feet. I know they're my feet because they're in my shoes. Those are my shoes. They match. Got the right one on the right foot, the left one on the right left foot. Could use a little polish if I'm being honest, but those are my shoes. They're comfortable shoes. They got some kind of old man padding on the inside. That's good. I like my shoes. Those are good. Those are good. Underneath my shoes, I'm wearing socks. They're from New Zealand. Merino wool. Paid way too much money for them. But they got a kiwi on the side. You see the kiwi? Yeah, I like that. It's good. See, here's the thing, church. As believers, we spend a lot of time looking at our own shoes, happy with our socks. And my hem is cut to the old man length. Younger men, of course, would be higher, be trimmer, right? But that's all right. I know my age. I know my place. This is good. So we go through life happy with the hem, the cut of our jib, and the polish on our shoes, and all of the stuff that we have, because that's our stuff, and we love our stuff, and our stuff is good. I want to keep my stuff. And Jesus said, what? Pick your head up. Look on the fields. They're white already to harvest. The time of the harvest is now. You know, brother, what month of the year did the Lord say this to his disciples? You know, interestingly enough, the New Testament doesn't tell us. Now, I know some New Testament scholars that would say, aha, apparently this must have been in the month of blah, because of the blah, blah, and the white. And here's what I'm going to just tell you Bob's theology, all right? This is why they don't let me teach in a seminary to the PhD people. I think the fields are always white to harvest. I think that was the Lord's point. Any minute, any time, the fields are white to harvest. When is the last time you, not your church, you, not the person next to you, behind you, you. When is the last time you saw someone and said, I need to go share the gospel? Now, you said, but me and Moses, we got, can't, no. Fine. Get a track. Right? Get a track. Get an invitation to church card. Get something. When is the last time you said, I will take my eyes up off my own stinking shoes and go to somebody who needs to hear the gospel and say, friend, Jesus loves you. Christ died for you. You say, well, they might think I'm odd. Stop. What do we believe? It's appointed on a man once to die, and after this is the judgment. That's what the Bible says. You will live somewhere forever. I heard a prominent theologian, well-known, well-respected, supposedly an evangelical theologian. Man has written many books. And somebody asked him, do you mean to tell us that one day, if someone stands before God, if they have not trusted Jesus as their Savior, that that person is going to go to hell? Now, church, what's the answer to that question? Yes. It's not a hard question. It's not a complicated answer. The answer is yes. Is it hard to say? Yes. Why? Because we know some people that are in that risk, in that peril right now. But it's the truth. You know what that man said? The well-respected theologian who's written many books, who could call himself an evangelical, who would probably read your statement of faith and say, I agree with every word of that. You know what he said? Are you asking me if perhaps God has some kind of a trap door where there's a second way into heaven? I couldn't answer that. What? I can answer that because Jesus already answered that. John chapter 14, verse number 6, I am the way. Well, that sounds intolerant. Take it up with him. It's what he said. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, somebody might think I'm odd if I tell them, wait, the only way to escape, the only way to have a relationship with a holy God, the only way to know that your sins are forgiven, and you're afraid they might think you're odd? Some years ago, I heard a pastor talking about a young lady who was in his church, went to a public high school. Sitting one day in a study hall, they all began to discuss what happens after you die. And one by one, the students sitting in that little study hall began to give their opinions. Well, I think after you die, nothing happens. You just go away. It's just the end. It's all over. Somebody else said, no, I don't think so. I think we're going to come back. I don't know how soon. I don't know how it works. But I think we just sort of rotate lives. You know, you come back as somebody else or some other thing. And finally, this little girl said, well, I know exactly what's going to happen. Because the Bible says what happens. Those who put their faith and trust in Christ, who have believed that he's the only hope of salvation, he's the only way to have your sins forgiven, can go to live in heaven with a holy God. And those who have not put their faith in him will spend all of eternity in a horrible place called the lake of fire. That's what's going to happen. The bell rings, class is dismissed, the girl's walking to the next class with her best friend, who says to her, how long have you known that? Known what? What you just said about heaven and hell. I've known that all my life. I grew up in church, they told me that. You've known your entire life how to go to heaven and you've never once told me? May God help us. Oh, they don't want to hear. Can I just tell you? I'm spending these next few nights at the Country Inn and Suites, right? I don't know which direction it is. I think that's what it's called. Over there. Over in Williamsburg. I think it's Williamsburg East. They must have two of them, Williamsburg East. Can I just tell you right now? Can I just tell you? If you're one of those people that has like the police and fire scanner, you know those people? And you wake up one of these mornings at 2:30 a.m. and you hear they're sending fire trucks to that hotel, would you please come and bang on my door? You say, well, brother, it's 2:30 in the morning and it might be awkward and I wouldn't want to bother you. You say, well, of course we'd bang on your door. Then why won't we knock on the door of our neighbor and tell them you're in danger of a Christless eternity in hell? Because we don't see like Jesus sees. Because we're so busy looking at our shoes. We're so busy thinking about all of these things that just aren't that important. Rather than recognizing the only hope that these people have is in a Savior. Pick up your eyes. One of the reasons I would encourage you to go with your pastor sometime, if you can, on one of these missions trips, so you can look at the fields. I commend you for allowing him to go or sending him or whatever the arrangement is. Because I promise you, when he comes back after a trip like that, it is good for you as a church. Go with him. See the field. You say, well, brother, that's a lot of money and it's a lot of time and I don't like airplanes and TSA and I don't want to do all of that stuff. Fine. Then drive down the street and look at the field. Yeah. Go sit in the parking lot of the shopping center and look at the field. Yeah. Go to the ballpark where the kids are playing football or whatever it is they're playing this time of the year and look at the field. How many cars you need for trunk or treat? Three more cars you said you need? Park your car in the middle of the field. Let people walk up to you for a piece of candy and a gospel tract or whatever it is that you're going to do that night, because I want to see the field. I want to know what's here. The conventional wisdom was to look at our own stuff. We finish with this crisis in the field back in Matthew chapter 9. Here's the crisis, he says. the harvest truly is plenteous. I mean, once we start looking at the field, we're overwhelmed. Let's imagine tonight that 1,000 young men, young people, surrendered themselves to go to the mission field. 1,000 somewhere across the country in missions conferences just like this one. 1,000 people next year enroll in a Bible college so that they can study the Word and they can prepare themselves to go to the field. 1,000, wouldn't that be tremendous? Let's assume that those young people graduate in 4 years. Can we just, and let's just assume that somehow they're able to raise their money, their deputation funds immediately after 4 years and they can get to the field. Wouldn't that be wonderful? 1,000 of them. Do you realize right now on planet Earth there are 8.1 billion people? 8.1 billion. I asked ChatGPT, because I'm not smart enough to know these things, how many people will be alive on planet Earth in 4 years? You know what it said? 8.5 billion people. That's a difference in 400 million people. 400 million people. I didn't do the math, but if we sent those 1,000 missionaries 4 years from now just to reach those 400 million people, it wouldn't be enough, because 400 million people, that's more than what lives in the United States of America. So when Jesus says the harvest truly is plenteous, he was not making it up. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. The first way we become partners in prayer is not, I don't believe, becoming a partner with missionaries in prayer. We're going to talk about that. But maybe we need to become partners with the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, I'm going to start praying the way you prayed, that you will send laborers into the harvest. Now, not all of those laborers are going to come from English-speaking churches in the United States of America. I understand that. Some of those laborers are already on the field. They already live in those countries, and God can call them to ministry just like God's calling some of you and has called some of your own to ministry in this country. Lord, will you not send laborers? Because there is a crisis. There is a crisis when a missionary says, I have now been on deputation for 4 years and I cannot raise enough funds to get to the field where God has called me. There's a crisis. May God not only send laborers into the field to do that work, but may he send some people with laboring hearts into our churches who will say, I will get a vision for what can be done and I will do my part to help my church do what needs to be done so that laborers can get to the field. Not all of us, I understand this, not all of us can get a passport and a visa and go live in another country. Some of you are in my tribe. There's a little white in the beard. And we recognize we don't have as many days ahead of us as we have behind us, right? And so you say, well, I might like to do that, but can I remind you, every year I hear of another missionary who goes off to the field at the ripe old age of 70-something to give what they have left for the Lord. You say, well, but come on, even Bob, you have to admit that's the exception. It is. But may God give us some 70-somethings and 60-somethings and 80-somethings in our churches that will pray. May God give us some 20-somethings and 30-somethings and 40-somethings who would be willing to say, Lord, I don't know where you want to send me, but I'm willing to go. And even if he doesn't send you, I would tell you by my own uplifted hand and personal testimony, he will change your heart to give you a new perspective for missions. When these missionaries come here this week, get to know them. Spend time with them. Well, they're missionaries. I don't want to get too close. They got that holy glow around them. I hate to break it to you, but missionaries are just like the rest of us. Yeah. They have flat tires and toothaches. Yeah. Sometimes they quibble a little with their spouse. You know why? Because they're made of the same stuff as the rest of us. And the more you get around them and the more you begin to see their heart and how it is that the Lord has propelled them into that place, you'll learn how to pray for them. You might even begin to say, you know what, Lord, if you can use that guy, maybe you can even use me. Savior, while my heart is tender, I would give thee every part. Are you willing to say tonight, Lord, here's my heart. What are you looking at tonight? Can I take you back to one other passage? Let's go all the way back to the book of Genesis. I know it's missions. We're not supposed to look at the book of Genesis in a missions conference, but I won't tell if you won't tell. I I love the Old Testament. I learned so much about our God in the Old Testament. I learned so much about mankind in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 13, the scripture tells us that the man that God had chosen to become the father of his people, Abraham, was making his way to that promised land. And he brought with him, you remember, not only his wife and his family, but he brought, or his wife, but he also brought with him his nephew, Lot. And God blessed them. Even those nomads, right, just trying to make their way across the wilderness. In Genesis chapter 13, it tells us that both of them had seen such blessing from the Lord that their flocks and their cattle and their herds had grown to the point that the ranch hands were beginning to complain because the flocks and the herds and the cattle were all getting mixed up between one another. And the next thing you know, you got a couple of fellas having a fight over whose sheep belongs to what. And so Abraham says to his nephew, let's not do this. You figure out where you want to go, I'll figure out where I want to go. And we'll separate, we'll go our separate ways. In verse number 10, the scripture says, and Lot, what's that phrase? Lifted up his eyes. And beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like unto the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Lot lifted up his eyes, and he said, that's a pretty good place to raise cattle. That's a pretty good place to raise sheep. It was a pretty lousy place to raise a family. Verse number 12, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. What, he dwelt where? In the cities of the plain. What happened to farming? What happened to ranching? He lifted up his eyes and he said, well, it looks pretty good over there. Let me get over there a little closer to town. Keep reading. Look down at chapter 14, verse number 12. Now, before we get to that passage, the scripture tells us that Lot had come to the point that he lived not only in the cities of the plain, but eventually he made his home in the city. And the scripture winds up telling us that he found himself in the gate of the city. Now, for you and me, the gate of the city is the edge of town. In the Old Testament world, the gate of the city was City Hall. Lot found himself somehow in a matter of public importance. He was an official. You remember how the story ends, right? And I don't want to belabor the time, but one day two visitors came to Lot and they said, you need to get out of here. And now Lot is not living outside. He's living now in the middle of town. He's now influential in town. And he's living in such a place that these two visitors gather the attention of everyone who lives in town. You remember, he's hosting them like a good Oriental man would do. He's received them into his house. And the next thing he knows, there's a mob at the door. Send those two fellows out. We have plans for them. The perversion wound up right on Lot's doorstep, and he knew better. I can't send them out. So what does Lot say? Hey, fellas, everybody relax. Everybody calm down. Can't send those two out. Daughters, I got some daughters. I'll send them out. What? Where's logic? Where's reason? Where's parental protection? Where's every instinct that every man in this room, I would think, by nature has? The last thing you're getting on this planet are my girls. Here they are, fellas. Let me send them out to you. How does a guy get to that point? He lifts up his eyes. And what we see eventually is what we become. So when the Lord told his disciples that day, lift up your eyes and look in the fields, he was preparing them for what he was going to tell them in the future. You'd better have a heart for what you see here, because not long after my crucifixion, you and I are going to meet in a room You're going to be terrified. You're going to be huddled behind the door. You're going to be jumping at every little knock, thinking that maybe the authorities are coming to get you to do the same thing to you that they will have done to me by that point. And I'm going to walk into that room through that door, and I'm going to say, peace. It's me. Stay calm. And then I'm going to say, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. Boy. Fellas, you better get your perspective right. You'd better understand that there is a world that has a need. Church, can I say to you, keep your perspective right. I don't know what the Lord has for you as a church. I wouldn't begin to guess. But it may be the Lord begins to bless in certain ways. And you say, man, we're growing. And the Lord is blessing our day school ministry. And maybe we want to expand some of those things. Maybe we want to extend some of our educational ministry. Maybe we need to build a bigger auditorium. Maybe we need a gym. Maybe we, I don't know what, but maybe we need to do all of these things. Well, preacher, that's expensive. It's going to cost a lot of money. Yeah, but we'll do it for the glory of God. Sure we will. Where's that money going to come from? Well, you know, if you think about it, everything the church does, in a sense, is missions. I mean, if you think about it. Jim could be a missions project. Bring in some of the field that Brother Reed told us about. Let him play hoops and preach the gospel to him, right? School children, that's a mission field. And besides, it's not like we would have to step away from our missions giving forever. Maybe just a little minute till we raise some funds. What happened? We changed our perspective. We're not looking where we were looking before. May God protect us. May the Lord protect you as a church. So that when the Lord Jesus comes, this list of missionaries, and I know you don't do it so that you get a pat on the head. I hope you don't. I hope you do it because you've looked on the field and said, somebody's got to go. Lord, help us to keep doing that till Jesus comes. When they tally up those numbers that Brother James was talking about, all those little slips of paper and all that stuff happens. Listen, you're holding a business meeting this week. You are determining as a church family what is it that we're going to do for the glory of God in this business of world evangelism. We're not doing it so that we can have a bigger number. We're not doing it simply so that the pastor will be pleased and won't moan at us for another year. We're doing it because we've looked at the fields. And people need to hear the truth. And if my little bit, if my little mite can help that process in just a little way, I want to keep my eyes fixed right there for his glory. Father, thank you tonight for your word.